Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The whole thing about the law was all separation. The Jews were separate from the Gentiles, the men were separate from the women. It was all separation. Now you begin to understand a little bit better what Paul meant when he said, to God, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male and female. He was not talking about tension between the sexes. He was not talking about tension between the races.
When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way, access for all to God the Father. Where sin and the strict requirements of the law had been the great barrier before, now forgiveness and grace opened the gates for us to have a loving, intimate relationship with the one who created us. With a continuation of Surprising Events at the Cross, out of Matthew chapter 27, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's a very unique way in which Jesus suffered upon the cross because he had never been separated from the Father in any way. And I'll confess to you that I don't understand the separation completely. The Father and the Son are one, and these three are one, but there's a way in which they were separated where Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that Jesus took our place upon that cross in the darkness. As darkness rolled in, because you and I, well, we live in darkness as well. The Bible says, and what's one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 9:2, it says that, talking about the city of Naphtali, which is one of the cities of Galilee, it says that a people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and the people who live in the valley of the shadow of death have had a light shine upon them. See, we live in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is all around us. We live in darkness. We can so easily have our feet taken out from under us. There's no one, I don't think there's anyone, regardless of your age, in the sound of my voice, that hasn't had darkness envelop their life yet. And some of us greatly. Some of us knowing that darkness. And Jesus hung on the cross in darkness to take that darkness from us. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Even in the midst of those shadows, Job had lost everything. Job had stood over 10 graves, perhaps on the side of a windswept hill, buried his children. Job had lost his health completely, and his stupid friends came along, three of them, and they said, had you been a righteous man, Job, these things wouldn't have happened to you. Had you been a godly man, then your children wouldn't have died and you wouldn't be sick. Finally, Job looked at him and said, miserable comforters are you all, calling it like it is. And then a young man appears. I believe his name was Elihu. And he says, I haven't lived long and I don't know much. But in essence, Elihu says, Job, in all your misery, look up. Isn't that great? Isn't that great advice from a young guy? In all of your misery, Job, look up. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, Jesus said. He hung in darkness, and he knows what it's like when we face our darkness. Now, the second event is the tearing of the veil from top to bottom. And the second event would speak of, well, in a weird way, it speaks of separation. Because if you were to look at the temple, where this veil is, the veil separates the holies of holies from the holy place. In the very center of the temple is the holy of holies. There is a curtain that divides it from the holy place. One man once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. We're covering Genesis on Wednesday night. We talked about the day, the word day in the Hebrew, Yom. Yom Kippur is the day of atonement. Yom being the Hebrew word for day. The Day of Atonement, the high priest and only the high priest could go in and pour blood, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. Many of you guys are familiar with what the Ark of the Covenant looked like because of the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But it works. kind of sad that that's where I go to describe it, but it works because they did a good job in what the ark looked like. And on top of the ark was the lid. And the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. That's where that blood was sprinkled. Now, outside of that was the holy place. This is where the candelabra was. This is where the table of showbread was. This is where they burned incense. And only the priest could go in there. Only the high priest could go in the holies of holies, but only the priest could go into the holy place. And outside of the holy place was the altar. It was like a big barbecue grill, for a better lack of a better description, with horns on the edge. They would cut up the animals, as Leviticus had told them, and then they would sacrifice those animals upon the altar. And only Jewish men could go in there. So you had the high priest in the middle, the priest in the holy place, only Jewish men in there. And if you were a woman, you couldn't go in there. If you wanted to give a sacrifice, you had to go through a man. And some of you gals go, oh man, ain't right. And so there was a place called the court of the women. There was the men that could go into where the altar was, but there was the court of the women. They had to stop. And you could give a sacrifice, but you had to have a man give it for you. If you weren't married, your father did it. If you were married, your husband did it. So you were separated. He could get closer to the holy place, and the priest could get closer to the holies of holies, but it was all separated. And then outside of the court of the women was the court of the Gentiles. And if you weren't Jewish, you couldn't even go where the Jewish women could go. And if you were a Gentile, then you were separated out even further from there. So the whole thing about the law was all separation. The Jews were separate from the Gentiles. The men were separate from the women. It was all separation. Now you begin to understand a little bit better what Paul meant when he said, to God, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male and female. He was not talking about tension between the sexes. He was not talking about tension between the races. When we read that verse, we have a tendency to go there. We have a tendency to talk about racism. We have a tendency to talk about sexism and that God has, but that's not what he was talking about. Paul wasn't speaking about that at all. He was saying, where under the law, there's all of these separations, now, under Christ, there's none. Because he grabbed that veil and he tore it and he slid it open. And now a Gentile like me can walk right up to where only the high priest could go before. And every bit of separation has been removed. And it's not that the law was bad, but the law is no longer needed. The law's finished. It's completed. It's not that Jesus took the law and threw it away. A couple of weeks ago, maybe three or four, my older son was visiting us. He lives in Phoenix now. He'll come down for a weekend once in a while. And he was visiting us. And while we were sitting there one night, he said, I want to put together a puzzle. So the next day, my wife ran off and bought a puzzle. So we have a puzzle on one of our tables in our house. And it's a brutal puzzle. It's four seasons, which is just, it's no great work of art either. It's a puzzle. And I sit at the table with my family and I have my cheaters on. You guys know what cheaters are? If you're young, you don't know yet. If you're old, I see some of you guys. Yeah, there they are. You guys got your cheaters out. I need cheaters. So I put on my cheaters and I sit at the table and I look down at and my wife comes out and goes, you look old. And I go, yeah, I know. And I look all around. I'm looking at those pieces and I'm working on the sky, which is the sky. Every season has a sky and I'm working on the sky. It's brutal. And I'm trying to find the pieces that fit, and I'm excited when I find them. Oh, there it is. There it is. And one day, I don't know when, we'll be done with that puzzle. We'll put in the last piece and go there, or more likely, we'll put in a piece and go, there's a piece missing. Right? You guys have, and where's it at? We'll look all over there. It's got to be around here somewhere. Right? But when that puzzle is complete, it's no great work of art, I said. It's when that puzzle is completed, I'm no longer going to sit at that table and stare through my cheaters at that puzzle. I'm not going to sit down and go, what a great puzzle. I remember finding that piece. You know what I'm going to do when that puzzle's done? I'm going to put it back in the box. That's what I'm going to do. It'll sit out on that table as an accomplishment for us for two or three days, and then I'll put it back in the box. Jesus, as it were, follow me, put the law back in its box. It's not that it was bad. It's not that he wanted to destroy it. It's that it was done. He gave the sacrifice. So we no longer need sacrifice. He put the piece of the puzzle there for sacrifice. He was the priest, according to Melchizedek, written in Hebrews, that gave the sacrifice. So we no longer need priests. He's our Sabbath. He's the one we find rest in. He said, any of you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. So I don't need to keep the Sabbath. He put that piece of the puzzle in. And upon his death, he said, it is finished. And it was like the last piece of the law was put there. And now it's done. And what does Galatians tell us? The law was a tutor, a teacher to bring us to Christ. And once we have come to Christ, we no longer need the tutor. It's not that the tutor didn't have a job. It's not that the tutor was bad. It's not that your teacher wasn't a good teacher when you were in high school. But now you're 35 and you don't need the teacher anymore. And if you still went to high school because it was good, high school was good, I'm still going to high school because it's good, you'll be chased out as a person with some kind of a problem. If you hang around in school when you're 35, because now you've been brought to maturity. In a sense, we've been brought to maturity. And so the law is done and all of the separation has been torn. Which means now some of you guys are Jewish. And I stand next to you as a Gentile. And women, men, and every race, we all stand together before the throne. Now there's one more event, and that's the earthquake. And I spent a lot of time looking at the earthquake and what that could represent in our lives. And I have a lot of ideas, and I don't know whether any of them are absolutely correct. There will be a great earthquake at the end of the age. One of the things that happens upon the earth right before Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, not before he comes back to get his church, that could happen at any moment, but before he comes back to establish his kingdom, is that there is an earthquake that is so severe that a third or a quarter of the world dies. The Bible says the earth topples to and fro like a drunk man. And the heavens and the earth are shaken in the greatest earthquake that ever hits this planet. And there's a way, and of course it's fitting that when God in the flesh dies, the earth shakes. And there's a way at which it speaks of us being freed from the wrath that is to come. We could say, as he took the darkness for us, and he took the sin for us, and he took sickness for us, and he took peace for us, or the beatings for us, the turmoil for us, we could say he took the wrath for us as well. The wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross, so the wrath of God would not be poured out to us. But the earthquake's not just about an earthquake, is it? It's not just an earthquake for the sake of an earthquake. What did the earthquake do? It split open the graves. So that after that earthquake, on the day that Jesus died, people walked around for the next 3 days. They looked at graves open. Looked at grave popped open. You're walking by, and when you go to Israel, everywhere in the valleys, there's graves. They would go down to the bottom of the valleys, and they would dig the graves, and they had family tombs. They were everywhere, but they were split open. So the graves were opened everywhere they went. And then, did you notice it when we read the text? The resurrection didn't happen when Jesus died. The graves were split open when Jesus died, right? Look at it again. Look at verse 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had company, as it were. There were those that rose from the dead with him. Now, in a much different way than Jesus, but nevertheless, it was a resurrection. And it speaks of the fact that there is a resurrection in our future. Listen, Jesus is either going to come back for you and take you to be with him in what we call the rapture of the church, or he is going to split open your grave. If you die before he comes back again, then your grave will be split open. And the Bible says the dust of the earth will give up the dead that are in them. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, those who have died will by no means precede those or go after those of us who are alive, but the dead in Christ will rise first. Their graves will be shaken again. Now I find three things in closing. Number one, we were literally taken out of our darkness. And even in the midst of our darkness now, we find light in Jesus. We do as Job's friend Elihu said, look up. Look up to God. And in our darkness, we find light. And Jesus suffered that darkness for us. Number two, your grave quite literally has been broken open with theirs. The timing may be different, But it is still the death of Christ upon the cross that has broken open your grave, and that you have eternity because that grave was broken open. And number three, all of us were separated from God. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none of us here that could stand before God on our own. Our sin separated us from Him. And now that sin has been removed, and all of us can be close to Him. Maybe you were close to Him in the past and you're no longer close to Him. The veil's been torn. Whether you've known Him before or not, you can walk right up to the throne. You can suddenly go up and do that personal business with Him. I'll close with this story. I don't remember where I first heard this story at. I would give them credit if I could remember. I'll just say that it's not one I made up, okay? I heard it somewhere, so I share it with you. The older man and older woman were driving together. They'd been married for 40 plus years. Driving down the road, he was on his side of the car, she was on her side of the car, and they passed a younger couple. And it looked like there was two heads on one body driving the car. They were sitting so close together. And as they passed him and pulled back over, the older woman looked over at her husband and said, "Remember all those years ago when we used to drive like that? When I used to sit right over there with you?" And her husband looked back at her and said, "Well, I didn't move." Now, if you're away from God, God didn't move. God's still there. No wonder it tells us in Ephesians that if you have left your first love, to return, remember, repent. Go back to the place that you left it. Go back to Him again. The veil has been torn. You don't need any man to go with you. If you are at a distance from God today, you could just sit in your seat after the service is done and bow your head before Him and make things right. You could go home and go in your inner closet. You could put the lid down on your toilet and sit down, or sit down with the lid up. I don't know. You could call out to God. You could go into your front yard or go into your backyard by yourself and call out to Him. In fact, if you're at a distance from Him, God, it's as if He hounds you. The Bible says Jesus Himself said, "I leave the 99 and I go after the one." He so wants you to be close to Him. May God continue to teach us the significance of the cross. I think we really have barely begun to really understand how significant it is, but certainly these surprising events help us, don't they? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You as we continue to study about the cross. And as we look at these events that are surprising, and yet they speak so clearly, and they help us understand the significance of what was done upon the cross for each one of us, we pray that if we are at a distance from You, that You would draw us back to You, that we would return. Lord, love You. Help us to love You more than we've ever loved You before. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'm also going to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. If you already know the Lord, would you pray for those who are here who don't? If you're walking with Christ and everything is right between you and Christ, would you pray for those that are here that are no longer close to Him? And if you are here and you don't know Him, I'm glad you're at church, but you need to know something. Church does not have the power to give you eternal life. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian just because you started going to church. I like what Keith Green said when he said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or going into a garage makes you a car. You have to have personal business with Jesus. You've got to believe in Him. The Bible says, if you believe, you will be saved. You've got to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. And you've got to ask Him, "Lord, forgive me." And the Bible says in John 1 that as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God, to as many as believe in His name. So when you receive Him, "Lord, I want You in my life." See, you don't have to have Him in your life. If you don't want to be a Christian, if you don't want to live for Him, if you want to live for yourself, then you could say to Him today, I don't want you. But note that it is a rejection of Him, that He is drawing you to Himself today. But also if you say to Him, I want you in my life. Well, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any of you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. He's knocking, and if you hear it, can you hear it? Open the door, let Him in. Now also there's those of you here and you once walked with the Lord and you once walked closely, but maybe you made a decision to enter into some kind of a sin and that separated you from God. Maybe you even thought, I can do these two things together, no biggie. But you found that what Jesus said was true. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't live in sin and love God. You'll either end up loving this world and sin, money, or mammon, or you'll end up loving God. You're forced one way or the other. Or maybe you've just drifted away from God. Maybe it wasn't any decision. You just find now that you're at a distance from Him when you used to be close and you need to come back. How do you do it? You do it the same way when you came to Him the first time. You just come back. Lord, I'm here. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Come into my life. I want to live for You. And He'll show up with all of His power. He'll show up with all of the purpose that He has for your life. There was a reason you were created. There was a reason you were made. And He'll show up for that very purpose. And you will never be satisfied and fulfilled until you discover the purpose that you were made. It has been said that there is a God-shaped hole in all of us, and we are never satisfied until we put Jesus in that spot. You may be trying all kinds of other things. They'll never satisfy you until Jesus is there. If you want to give your life to Christ, or if you want to return to Him today, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Just off to my right. God bless you in the front. So your hand just came up, and ma'am, right on the aisle. God bless you. And back here, sir, your hand right by the aisle. God bless you. Back over to my left a little bit, sir. That's great. All the way in the back there. God bless you. That's awesome. All the way over here, ma'am, and your hand that just went up, sir. You're not saved by raising your hand. And God bless you, ma'am, right here. That's great. You're not saved by raising your hand. You're not saved by praying a prayer. You're going to pray one in a minute. It's because you believe that you raise your hand. It's because you believe that you pray the prayer. And the Bible says, if you believe, then you will be saved. So it's an action of believing. And God bless both of you here in the middle. Anyone else? Scan the room one more time. God bless you. Back over to my right. Anyone else? God bless you. And God bless you all the way back over to my left. Awesome. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. It's awesome.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.